for your presence inside this house today, Lord. But we thank you for rivers of living waters, Lord, running in us and out of us, Lord, because of your abiding on the inside of us, Lord Jesus. We thank you for even the holy hush inside this moment, Lord. But inside your word, you said, you're in this still, small voice. Oh God, let us lean into the moment and hear what you would have to say to us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you for your power and your presence, Lord. Now thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated in the presence of the Lord. Dana, you don't even go out that way. I want you to just come on up with me. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 5. If you don't know what those verses of Scripture say, you can read it on the back of any of our youth ministry department shirts. But I want to read it to you this morning. John chapter 15, 4 through 5 says this: Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't abide in the presence of the Lord in moments just like this, you won't be able to make it. And it's so awesome to be in moments where you feel like people respond to the power and the presence of God. It brings joy. It brings a challenge to the moment. It brings some accountability. And I don't know if before I was preparing for this message that I had ever really voiced it, but when I think about the power and the presence of God, I can see rainbows, I can see butterflies, I can see me laying in a hammock, I hear birds chirping. It sounds easy. It's the presence. But following Jesus does not guarantee you an easy life. But I think I used to preach that. Man, if you'll just say yes to God, he'll handle it everything. If you'll just say yes to Jesus, if you'll just pray, if you'll just fast, if you'll just lift your hands, then everything will be taken away. That's just not the truth. The truth is that when you said yes to Jesus, you entered into a war. And I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who didn't realize they were in a fight, but everybody else realized that they were in a fight. You feel sorry for them. Like they're still smiling and saying, hey, what's going on here? It's like, no, you better figure out what's going on here. Me and you about to throw down. And when we come into the power and the presence of Jesus, Satan doesn't just dislike us. He hates us. Strong language, yes. And he doesn't just want to take you out. He wants to take out your children. And he doesn't just want to take out your children. He wants to take out your children's children. He hates you. And so while Jesus is saying things like in John chapter 15, you can abide in me. Come abide in me, because you won't be able to bear fruit without abiding in me. If you don't bear fruit, you'll be like a branch that's disconnected and thrown into the fire. But we think easy life, easy, easy, easy. And then if there ever seems to be some difficulty, we push away from that. I want to teach a generation that difficulties are coming. Trials are coming. Your trials may look different than somebody else's trials, but that the end result is that you would still abide That you would stay, that you would persevere, that you would remain. And I've asked two young ladies to help me this morning preach. Some of you will know Miss Dana and her husband Scott's story. Some of you will not. And I just wanted to briefly just encourage the body that the enemy tried to get her to quit. Try to get her to not persevere. Try to take out her husband. But she stayed. And it would have been easy to quit. Amen. I just want you to share just briefly about, yes, as I realize there's a lot to share, but let me do this. What happened with your husband? When did it go on? What transpired a couple of years ago?
Okay. Well, it was during the COVID time, and we had several people in my family had already had it, and we just had like cold and sniffles and stuff like that, but. You know, it attacks certain people certain ways. And some it was very mild, and some it was very severe. And so we had...
Try this one.
Can you hear me? We had come back from the beach. We normally spend the summer at the beach. And we were not home a week or two. And my husband was diagnosed with COVID. And so, well, he went and tested negative, but they said, we think you have it. So we're going to go ahead and treat you for it. And so... it had been about a week, and we knew that that's what it was. He was getting sicker and sicker every day, and I got up on Sunday morning to get ready for church, and I had a message on my phone when I woke up, will you come get my medicine for me? And I was like, what on earth? And so I went in there, and I said, Scott, are you okay? And he said, no. He said, I can't hardly get up. And so... Of course, I called my daughter right away and said, get over here. Your dad's very sick. And I went and got his medicine. We got it in him, and he said that he felt sick. And so, of course, my daughter runs to the store to get him whatever. I think he said he wanted a candy bar or something. I don't know. And so she went to go get him something to eat. And he sat up. And when he sat up to try to eat that, it made him sick. He started gasping for air, gasping for breath. And so I immediately go into wife mode. We've got to get you somewhere. This is turned really bad. And so she's calling an ambulance. I'm grabbing stuff. And so he went by ambulance to the hospital. And that's the last we saw of him for a while. It was during the time where you couldn't go in. You couldn't see your loved ones that were in the hospital. And so we started the process of going to stand outside a window every day. In this, we thank God, because he was on the lower floor, and we could actually go and peek in the window at him in the hospital. And so I know that seems silly, but that was a blessing to us that we actually got to see him and not just wonder where he was and how he was doing.
How long did he stay in the hospital?
He was in the hospital for 4 months, and the last month of it, he was in rehab, but he... went through a long, long process, and every machine that he could be hooked up to were basically, as his body was shutting down, he was put on more and more and more machines, and they would call me at work and say, okay, this is happening, can we do this process? And of course, I'm like, well, what if you don't? Well, he's going to die. Well, of course, yes. Put him on that machine. But I think through the whole process of this, and of course, I was at home, and I prayed just like everybody else would. I know that my church family was praying for me, and I know my family was praying for me. And y'all don't know what that meant to me, because when you go through trials like that, people say, I don't know how you survived it. And I think back and think, I really don't either. I just know that people... were praying for me, and that God gives you strength. And I know that y'all are praying for Scott, and we were just having to go through this process. And in all of that, there were just little things. We went to the right hospital. We knew people that were there. We were headed to a different hospital, but they said, it's closed. Let's go here. Well, he was this pulmonary doctor that was there. I consider him to be the best. He was so wonderful and helped him. And we had people there that would help us, and people even here in the church, you know, that would help us throughout this process. And I just know I saw God's hand through all of it, even though it was hard. It was very hard. And there was times I felt this morning when we were singing those songs, in the light and the darkness, you know, the words in that song, there was times I just felt darkness around me. I truly feel like I was in the battle for Scott's life. And
let me ask you this. How many times did they call y'all in as a family?
Because it was about seven times that they called us in and said, this is it. You know, he's not going to make it through the night. He's not going to do this. And the machine that was the ventilator that he was on, they kept saying that that's the only thing keeping him alive. And they kept wanting us to say, it's okay, take him off the machines. And I thought, no. I mean, we went in several times and they kept talking to us and trying to get us to do that. And I told them, I had prayed, and I thought, okay, God, if this is his time, he's always said, if it's your time, it's your time. And so I thought, God, if this is his time, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be hard to deal with that, but I don't want him to hurt. I don't want him to suffer. And so
let me ask you this, and I want you to kind of land the plane with this one. Give me something that they said he would never be able to do that he's able to do now.
Well, they actually said that his lungs would not work, that lung cells cannot regenerate. And I will tell you that they kept saying the ventilator was just blowing holes in his lungs. I actually saw the x-rays when he was in rehab. I got her to show me the x-rays. And I said, oh, there's some black. That's what we're looking for. She said, no, that's holes in his lungs. And so she flipped to another picture of it, another slide, and I said, oh, there's some, and she was like, no, that's holes in his lungs where the ventilator had just blown. They kept saying it was like rocks in his lungs were. And after we got home and after that process, he did get like a little cold, and we went into Dr. Dixon's office, and they took x-rays of his lungs to see, you know, if he had bronchitis or if he had pneumonia or whatever. And I said, do you care if I see those x-rays? And she said, no, I'll show you. And so I went back there, and I saw both of the x-rays. I saw the ones before with the holes all in his lungs, and I saw the one at Dr. Dixon's office, and he has new lungs. He honestly, I thank God, his lungs are new. He had some nerve damage and stuff from just all the medicines and machines and stuff that were on him. And he even, I'm going to tell you this, was it yesterday or last night? I can't remember. He said, watch this. He was sitting in the recliner. And he has some balance issues still, but he has what's called drop foot. His nerves in his foot will not make his muscles move. And so I think it was Friday night. We were sitting in the living room. He said, watch this. And so I looked over, and he barely moved his foot. But I thought, okay, God's, he's rebuilding those nerves or whatever it is. Amen. That he needs. It's just a process. Amen. And so God's taking care of it.
Amen. Scott, do you mind to just stand up? Can we just give God praise and glory for what he's done inside Scott's life? Thank you, Dana. And we praise God. And all throughout my life, I heard stories like that. That's typically the stories that you hear inside a moment like this. Man, I want to encourage you in the Lord. God is going to come through on your behalf. All you got to do is believe. The doctors called us in seven different times. They said that lungs would not regenerate and grow back. He wasn't supposed to be able to walk, and now he's moving his feet and all these things. Hallelujah! every time. Karen, would you come to the stage? I'll switch back to the other mic, Adam. I've heard about stories of old where people went through hard and difficult, trying circumstances and times. This is the first time in my life in ministry that I've got to watch it happen. That two women got similar stories. Husbands were diagnosed with COVID. And in one, we get to celebrate, man. You can crank up the band and it's on, and we get to make the Facebook post about it, and we get to watch the miracle. And it's easy to abide in those moments. And I know I'm switching to something really, really heavy, but I want you to stay with me. I want you to linger inside this moment with me for just a second. Because I want to teach a young people, I want to teach a generation of young people that God's calling you to abide in Him. But that doesn't mean you get a holy slot machine. That doesn't mean you get a cosmic magician. You get a God and a King who is sovereign, in whom we have to trust. And Karen, I just want you to share a little bit of your story, as if people have never heard it, because there are some people in this room who haven't. And I'll kind of ask questions just to kind of help us go along.
Well, of course, I assume you all know me.
Gosh, seriously? Oh, it's going off, Adam. That's what it is. Yeah, okay. I knew I turned it on. Okay, try that again.
I know there's a lot of new people here. Back in 2020, when COVID hit, I was on the staff here and had been working here for 18 years. I was the bookkeeper. And Shane was teaching 4 Bible classes at the time. He loved the Word of God. Anybody that knew him knew he loved the Word of God. So he was teaching a Sunday school, which we went via Facebook Live during COVID. And through that, I have videos of my husband teaching. So you can find some good, even in the bad times. He also was teaching 2 discipleship programs for our men. One was Every Man a Warrior, and the one that he came up with after that was Disciplines of a Godly Man. He also was teaching on Tuesday nights through Celebrate Recovery. I remember one night asking him, "Honey, aren't you afraid you're going to get burnt out?" He almost looked at me like I was stupid and said, "What? What are you talking about?" He said, "I love it." But to me, because I'm not the Bible geek that he was, he just absolutely loved any opportunity that he had to share the Word of God and to pour into one to people. So we made it through 2020. We thought, okay, we beat this thing. We didn't get it. You know, we're good. The weekend before Christmas, we both woke with symptoms. I had just sinus issues. His was in the chest. By that Monday, we were both diagnosed with COVID. By Christmas Day, Shane had gradually gotten worse every day, and he blacked out in the shower and fell on the floor. And I tried to get him to let me take him to the hospital then. By the next day, which was our son's 30th birthday, I had to have him taken by ambulance, because he had developed a fever and his sats had dropped below 90. We were told, everyone was told, watch your pulsometer. If your sats drop below 90, get to the ER. So each time that it would happen, he could take deep breaths and get it up, but this time he couldn't. So when the ambulance came, they asked me where I wanted him taken. And of course, I said Princeton, if all possible, because we had friends that had gone there and they had survived. But everyone in Birmingham, there was no availability in Birmingham, so he went to Walker. They were wonderful to him, but of course our fear was going on the vent, because everybody that we knew of, except for a few, had not made it by going on the vent. Long story short, he wound up at Princeton. We had some very low days, but we had some good days. I didn't know, I didn't have the communication with the doctors that I was told that I would have. I'm sorry. It's been 2.5 years, but it's still an emotional story for me. I had a lady who reached out to me who was a nurse, and she became my nurse advocate. And she would get on the phone with me each time that I talked to the doctor, so I knew what to ask. And we had some very low times, but we had some good days too. I remember one day walking and pacing the floor with his Bible and begging God not to take him, because prior in November the 4th at our staff retreat, Pastor Jamer and Victor would always pray over each couple before we left. This time was different. They always prayed over Shane more than me, but this time it was over me. And I thought that was kind of weird, and I even felt bad because I'm thinking, wow, that was different. He just got his ministerial license. We're supposed to be on the road, you know, for him to minister and teach the word of God. But I didn't even think anything really major of that until later. But Sister Jamie spoke up before they prayed for us and said, I want to be afraid, but the Lord says that there are some here that will not be here next year. So, of course, those low days, I'm thinking God's going to take my Shane. But that's the only time. The doctors never told me that he wasn't going to make it. In fact, there was a time I said, is there hope for him? And they said, yes, when he first got here to Princeton. We didn't think he was going to make it, but I was never told that. I was never asked to come to the hospital to see my husband. I was never allowed. I begged. So that's the difference in some of the stories I've heard that's made it hard. But long story short, he got moved to rehab, and we were able to FaceTime. He was able to find out that our grandbaby, in this time we found out we were going to be grandparents. So, you know, that was a light there, but he would cry, of course, every time we talked about her, and he found out she was a girl, and we gave her her name and all that. So that was on February 8th. On February 10th, I got a call that things were looking bad. He had gotten an infection. They were calling infectious doctors, so forth, that morning. Again, a roller coaster ride. By that evening, about 5:45, they called me and told me they were coding him. I was in shock, as most of you were when you got my Facebook message, because nowhere had they ever said they were concerned about him having a heart attack. We were concerned about COVID. Well, they called me back about 15, 20 minutes later and said they had lost him, that they tried five times. Sorry. They tried five times to revive him, but they couldn't. So, fast forward to us getting home. My house was full of people. My yard was full of people. We're so blessed to have a community. If you're not in a community of a church, you need to get it, because they're my family. Y'all are my family. Y'all have held me up in times that I could not have made it. So I remember saying to my children, there are no ifs, ands, or buts. We either believe God is who he is or we don't. We either believe the word of God is true or we do not. Your dad taught you. We taught you the word of God. I was raised in the church of God at the age of 10. I fell in love with Jesus, and I trust him with my whole heart. That's when the scripture, Proverbs 3:5, that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. I've quoted, how many times have we quoted that Bible verse? And it just, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. Until now, I had to trust him. See, in mentoring, we had to pray for a word. And, well, we didn't have to, but Sister Jamie encouraged us to. And my word for this year was trust. Well, the whole time I thought trust was to get Shane home to me. But now, it was much bigger. I had to trust him with everything. My future, my whole life. At my age, at our age, we thought our future was pretty much mapped out. We thought, okay, work a few more years, we'll retire, we'll have grandchildren, we'll spoil them, we'll send them home with high on sugar, whatever. I still may do that myself, but anyway. But never, ever did I dream I would be in the shoes that I'm in. So I found in Shane's Bible where he had written, this. He said, without a strong grasp on what the Word of God has to say, even the basics of our faith, we will be doomed to collapse. Then he says, sometimes God's plan, his eternal purpose, doesn't line up with our temporary plans. Long before you face a problem, God already has a plan. See, to abide in him is relationship. When you abide in him, and his word abides in you. That's when you can pray whatever soever you want, and he'll do it. It's not like he's got a list up there checking off, okay, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to give you a car. I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. And when you ask me to speak, I'm sorry, I'm long-winded. I'm a little talker, so y'all know that. When he asked me to speak, I was laying in bed just a few nights later, and it came to my mind. You can say it's from God or whatever, but when at Christmas is coming up, we ask our parents for gifts. We ask our spouses for gifts. Do we always get what we want? No. And sometimes it's because they can't afford it. Sometimes our parents don't think you need it yet because you're not old enough. Why do we hold God to a higher standard? Why do we think that God has to answer every prayer that we ask him to pray? So, I didn't get that prayer answered, but he did take him home. He did answer my prayer. And Pastor Victor preached this one time about prayers are answers. Sometimes they're no, but I remember I went to my kids one day and I said, I was having a down moment, and I said, I don't think I've prayed hard enough. And both of my children said, Mom, we've never prayed harder in our lives. We were on our face before God. How do you answer that? This is what I said. When your dad got to Walker, when he could call me, he said, Babe, I'm so sorry, but I thought I was dying. And I told God that I'm ready just to take care of you and the kids. I said, we don't know your dad's last prayer. Your dad was paralyzed. He couldn't even hold his phone. Every time they sat him up, his sats would drop. He had a long road. Yes, God could have healed him and just got him off that bed and been another miracle, right? But it's still a miracle when we make it to heaven. Amen. It's still a miracle that we made it through this world and God took us home. That's our ultimate prize, right? Is what we're supposed to do. But during this time, I'm trying to wind it down. The enemy tried to steal my praise. I'm a worshiper. Y'all see me up here all the time. I've been singing in a choir most of my whole life. I love to worship the Lord. Like I said, at age 10, I fell in love with Jesus. I trust him with everything in me. So that's how I was able to say that. It's because you got to have a relationship. You got to prepare before it comes, y'all. You can't wait till your tribulations and trials come and then say, oh God, where are you? He's going to say, well, where have you been? You know, seriously. We need that relationship. So I remember it was like a few Sundays after Shane passed and I come in, and they were singing the song Stones. I have to read these words because this song, if you're a music person, you know. It says, find me in the valley, standing with my hands held high. The valley will never take my song. Find me in the desert, holding on to you for life. That's what I've been doing. That's what many of you have been doing. I'm speaking for many of you today that maybe are too afraid to get up here and speak, because so many of us have faced some dark times. But it says, the desert will never take my song. And on down it says, find me with the promise, dancing where you prophesied, still shouting of everything you've done. High up on the mountain, I was made to testify. We were all made to testify. One day Jordan said, Mom, I need you to pray for my unbelief. I said, Son, I pray for you every day. A day or two later, I opened Shane's Bible. And right here on the edges, Shane wrote, belief with no miracles. Out of Shane's own handwriting. You can call that coincidences if you want to. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God put that there for us to be able to hold on to. See, when the Samaritan woman went back to Samaria, they didn't believe because Jesus was doing all these miracles. They just believed in who he was. And they just fell in love with him. So, one more song that I have to share. And one more thing. In Shane's memorial, there were songs that were sung that I thought at the time was to represent him, right? But in Psalm 23, it talks about the Lord is my shepherd. He goes before me. Defender behind me. I won't fear. I'm filled with anointing. My cup runs over. No weapon can harm me. And I won't fear. Y'all, I've not had fear at all. And I'm by myself. I'm thinking, wow, it's only God. It's only God. I remember driving to work one day, and it had been a few months, and I hadn't really cried. I'm thinking, The enemy wants to say, oh, you didn't love him. You're not even crying. And I'm telling you, the sweet Holy Spirit said, it's me. It's my presence. It's my peace that has sustained you and that has kept you going. See, what has got me, kept me going is my worship, is staying in his presence. Anytime that I am alone, if I'm in my car, in my house, I try to fill every moment with a song to uplift me. Look, y'all, it's a choice. We have a choice. How are you going to face your dark times? Are you going to give in? Yes, depression can come over you quickly. I felt it once, and I'm blessed that I have not had it anymore. But I have a long testimony, and I'm sorry, but this is it. We have a choice. We can believe him at his word or not, but it all comes through having a relationship.
Share your story this morning. Thank you, Scott. Man, just a reminder consistently and constantly of God's miracle working power. Thank you, Karen, for so boldly sharing your story this morning. I know that those stories are just two of the stories that are represented inside a room this large. Very, very quickly, I want to give you three things that I feel like will help you as you abide in Jesus. First, you got to give God the right to say no. At some point, some part inside my relationship with Jesus, I had said to God, after all that I've done, all the volunteer hours, all the sermons that I've prepared, and this is what you're doing to me, this is how you're treating me, God, I'm having to go through this or deal with this particular thing. You can't say no to me, God. You don't have the right. Not after all that I've done, after all how faithful that I've been. I want to share with you, if you accept the invitation to abide in Jesus, you got to give God his right to say no to you. Number two, give me the second one. Not the one I was looking for. Oh, it was the one I was looking for. Thank you, Cody. I apologize. I got a misnumbered on mine. Let chaos drive you towards prayer, not away from it. So Jesus feeds the 5,000, and it's chaotic. It's crazy. And what he does is he withdraws to a place of prayer. And you say, how long do I have to draw away from? You know, Karen's saying, you know, every time that I've gone through one of these difficult circumstances, I just start praying, I just start worshiping, for how long? And I just heard something just a couple of weeks ago. I was talking with somebody, and I'm like, man, are you spending time with the Lord? And this person responded back to me and said, not enough. Not enough, because this thing hasn't released. This thing, I haven't got victory over this particular place, over this particular thing. And so how long does the chaotic situation drive you to withdraw to prayer? As long as you need to get victory over your situation. And so some days you might not have but 5 minutes to go out to the bathroom and quickly preach to yourself. Other days you might have 5 hours. But let the chaos of your life make you abide in the presence of God and not pull away from him. And lastly, this, you need to check your branch status. All right? So Jesus says in the word there that some branches will be, that are disconnected, will be thrown away, burned in the fire. Why is that important? It's important because of the branches that I'm concerned about. If you got a branch that's disconnected and they know it, somebody that's in your life that's unsaved, I know exactly where they are. I know exactly how to pray for that. You got somebody who is connected to the vine. They abide in Jesus. They live knowing that they can't make it another day without Jesus. abiding in them and they in him, I know where that person is. It's these people kind of in the messy middle that look like branches that are connected but aren't really connected. It's the people who look like they have a relationship with Jesus, but you are putting on a front. You got to get connected in. But I don't want you to approach Jesus thinking, well, what I get is the holy slot machine. I get him to do whatever I want him to do. No, I'm inviting you into a dangerous lifestyle. What me and Nicole and the rest of these youth leaders are desperately trying to do with weekends just like this is not just to get people to feel the powerful presence of God, although they felt that. But I also want to tell them hard discipleship truth, because that's going to make them stay. My youth pastor already warned me about this. I know what you're trying to do, enemy. And I choose to remain. I choose to stay. But some of you may find yourself disconnected inside the house this morning. So Joe, will you come up here and help me this morning? I want to tell you, I tell my young people that you don't have to wait till you have a seminary degree. You don't have to wait till you're married. You don't have to wait till you got kids. You don't have to wait till you graduate high school. You don't have next. You got now. You can be used of the Lord now. And one of the things that I've just committed to is that students who come through the youth ministry are going to know how to share the message of the gospel concisely and clearly. Because it's not my teaching method and the cool illustration and all the things that saves people. According to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it's the gospel that saves. Amen? Joe's going to tell you how to get connected. Share with them, Joe.
Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means I've sinned, you've sinned, even Pastor Phillips sinned. And the first part of Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages is what we are owed, what we deserve. And hell is what we deserve because of our sin. And the good news is that God graciously sent his only son to die.
Hey, just take your time, buddy, man. Take your time, dude. He's gracious to send his son. You finish it up.
He graciously sent his son to die for us. And he bore the cross. He paid a debt that I could never pay, even with my good works. And the good news is that if you're a sinner, you don't have to stay that way. That if you repent and make God the Lord of your life. that you have a turning.
Amen. Amen, Joe. You can just stay standing where you are. For people who have been in the youth ministry for the last several years, you know how big of a deal it is to see Joe Harrison with a microphone in his hand on a Sunday morning in front of his friends and his family. Since sixth grade, Joe has been praying for boldness, believing God to be able to face fear and not be afraid to share the good news to people around him. But Joe, maybe a little bit more shy, But he's been faithfully praying for years. Can I just testify to you real quick? It didn't come in a day. It didn't come in a month. It didn't even come in 1 year. Joe's going to graduate this year. But before he leaves youth ministry, Joe's done one of the boldest things that he's ever done in his life. And he didn't just do it here. Him and several of his friends have been going into Walmart, talking to strangers, telling them about the good news of the gospel. Yeah, I'll take one of those. Appreciate that. God is good. And I'm telling you, if you remain in him, you might not get everything that you want when you want it. But he is faithful. And I feel like I say what the Hebrew boys said as they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Hey, King, my God can deliver me from this fiery furnace. But I need you to know that even if he doesn't, I'll never bow. And I know that message is not just for my young people with beige shirts on. It's for you inside this house today. Many of you inside this room have gone through hell. The enemy has tried to take you out. He has tried to convince you that God does not find you valuable and that he does not love you. It's a lie. And when you abide in Jesus, it doesn't get you roses and rainbows. It gets you a sure eternity in a place called heaven. If you find yourself disconnected from the vine today, he's here. And just like regenerative tissue has happened on the inside of Scott Deal's lungs, you can be reconnected to the vine. I just want to just take a moment while we are in this moment. I want to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm not going to belabor the moment. I promise you, I appreciate each and every one of you who have been here and have stayed. You've leaned into this moment, not just the worship, but even into the preaching of the word. If there's one inside this house that would say, God, I'm disconnected today. Maybe it's for the first time, and you want to say, I need to get connected, God, or maybe it's just been a while. And in a service like this, you're saying, wow, I like what I feel. I need to get reconnected. If that's you, would you just shoot your hand up really, really quickly? And I want to pray for you right where you stand. Amen. God, each and every person who has raised their hand this morning, God, even those who may be too fearful to do it, God, I ask that you would do what only you can do. That you would save them. That you would set them free. That you would love on them right now inside this moment, God. God, I pray that you would bring salvation to hearts. God, I thank you that we can abide in you and you in us. I thank you that we can get reconnected to the vine this morning, Lord. I thank you for Joe Harrison sharing the good news of the gospel. I thank you for the miracle that is Scott Deal. I thank you for the miracle that is Karen Taylor. I thank you for people that are right in the thick of it, like Bart Maddox. Father God, I thank you because you're good. You're good, God. And Lord, we trust you, Jesus, Even when we don't understand, we trust you. When we're frustrated, we trust you. When we don't understand, we trust you, Lord. Because it's safe to abide in you. Not that it means that we're going to have rainbows and roses, Father God. But because we know that the other place, that the other option is not good. God, we trust a dangerous Jesus. We love you today, God. I pray that in Jesus' name.